Well, no business like show business, right? Yeah, this morning we talk about why. And Uncle Jonathan just mentioned why. And in my younger days, I liked to play a kind of game named why. And then I played the dumb part. And if you want to drive people nuts, this is really a good game to play. So, for instance, like lunch, somebody's eating. And then you can go up, come to that person and say, why are you eating? And then, of course, the answer is, well, because it's lunchtime, I'm eating. Then the question can be, why at lunch are you eating? And then the answer can be, oh, I'm hungry. Then why are you hungry? Then this kind of why can go on forever. Now, if you drive a guy nuts, that you can keep on asking why. And then the question will push all the way to the end is, why are you existing? Of course, Descartes said, I think, therefore I am. Then you can say, why do you think? Why can you think? And then the question can go on and even further and deeper. That surely will drive a person nuts. And then a friend of mine, he has another way to manipulate people. And then his question is different. And his question is, and then what? Okay, for the elder people in the Bible study, I mean, especially all those seekers, unbelievers, are they in the Bible study? And then they're going to brag, I don't need salvation. I'm a good person. You know, I work hard and this and that. You know, I help a lot of people and do this. And then when they brag about what they did, the good thing that they did in the past, and then the guy will raise the question, and then what? I keep on asking, and then what? So, and then what? Well, I have, you know, I did all me, of course. I mean, I have my name spread around, and people know I'm a good person. And then what? And now getting old, and then what? You keep on asking the same question, and then what? That can easily drive an old person crazy. And then what? Ultimate. There's no and then what. We're all going to die. And then what? That's my friends going to push that. And then what? You're going to die. All the good things you did in the past. And then what? Do you have a solution for the final result? And then what? Many, many years ago, in my computer company in the past, a project manager of the company is a young mom. And she had a baby boy, born with a damaged brain. And the boy has eyes, couldn't focus. The boy has ears, couldn't hear. The running nose, watery eyes. Saliva dripping from the side. The mom had to wipe the boy's face all the time. I mean, it's a pity scene to look at. And people look at the mom with compassion in their eyes. You can easily see. But the mom, strangely, wiping the liquid or whatever flew on the face, with joyful face. And you can see the loving care from her eyes, taking care of this totally disabled baby boy, 2 years old, or maybe three, still on diapers. And then the mom all of a sudden said something that shocked me. Say, hey, a lot of people don't ask why when they win $1 million lottery. Have you ever seen a millionaire saying, why I'm so rich? I mean, now I have a baby boy that's brain damaged. Then I ask why. But how about those rich people? Are the people that got the lottery, got maybe several million dollars? Has anybody like that will ask why? I'm going to tell a lot of stories. A few years ago, I bumped into a mom, 30-ish, before 40. When we were doing our social service, she was sitting on the corner. She's there alone doing, and trying to do something, you know, but she just couldn't. Mentally, somehow disturbed. And then I noticed this mom was sitting at the corner, I mean, trying to help us, but she couldn't. I just wonder why. And during the break, I took her to another corner. There was nobody around. And I said, please sit down. Let's talk. And I found out that when she had a baby boy, newly born baby infant boy, unfortunately, this mom was sound asleep. When she turned over in bed, unfortunately, suffocated the baby boy. The baby boy died the next morning when the mom found out, and she felt guilty. And ever since, mentally, she's dirt disturbed. Couldn't even handle herself because the guilt is in her. I mean, he tried to do a lot of things, but just couldn't. It was so she was sitting in the corner and trying to help. Looks like she's trying to help, trying to pick up a lot of things, but she was sitting, shaking and then doing, I don't know, doing what. Once I found out the fact, I don't know. It just some strange idea came to my mind. It's not totally not mine. I said, could you imagine if this boy is still alive? What will you do to this boy? Yeah, she said, yeah. So will you take him to the church? Oh, yes. Will you help him to read the Bible? Oh, yes. Will you teach him how to pray? Oh, yes. If he is still alive, will he be a Christian? Of course, yes. Now, just consider, if he is still alive until in the future he died, will he be in heaven with the Lord? And then she thought for a moment. She was not sure. And then, of course, after the social service finished, we went to another town. Half an hour after we left the place, all of a sudden a call came in. And in the cell phone, you can hear, she got it, she's over it, she got it. That means, finally, she realized his boy is in God's hand. And she is no longer guilty. And then she, until today, she's a happy person. I have no idea why I came up with this idea. If your boy is still alive, what will you do with your boy? So, come to think of this point, what is the meaning of our existence? Just like what I told the mom, what will you do to the boy, to your boy? Will you be a good mom? Will you be a seriously faithful Christian mom? Will you teach your kid the Bible? Will you teach him how to pray? Will you do all the things, the right things according to the Bible? And she said, yes. And that's it. That's the meaning of our existence. To make sure we live for the Lord. There's another story I bump into. In the flourishing city in southern China. Unfortunately, in this city, there's a recycling quarter of the town. And then in this recycling quarter, inside the recycling quarter, there's a church. There's a lot of so many so-called the garbage, the recycling, you know, recycle all this wasted, you know, stuff surrounding this church. I mean, of course, can you imagine? It really have those rotten smell. And then we worship in this so-called the garbage, in this recycling stuff. I noticed there's a boy was sitting in the corner, in the room. He walked in and out quietly, doesn't want to worship with us. He was sitting in the room. I just couldn't help but notice this boy. She was in middle school. So I walk into the room and look at him. He was in the computer, looking at the computer, doing something. And of course, you can easily tell this boy is shameful about himself. Because, I mean, you live in this rotten smell area. Of course, you go to school with this rotten smell in your body. Right? You just can't. You know, even you wash it. You know, before you go to school, you take a shower, and you still, your clothes have this kind of smelly. And then, can you invite your friends into your house? If your house is in the recycle quarter, you can. So he has no friend, and he has a smelly clothes. And then live in the recycling quarter of the so-called flourish city. He was down and out. His self-esteem is so low. You just can't see any smile on his face. And all of a sudden, something dawned on me again. I spoke something that whatever I said surprised myself. I say, hey, boy. I say, the present you is not really you. The future you is really you. I say, what? The present you live in this rotten area is not really you. You study hard. You lift up your face. You stand up like a man. One day you will walk out of this recycling quarter and be successful. Think about the future you that's really you. The present you is not really you. I just said that. I don't know why I said that. It's just something got into my mind and I spoke. Even surprised myself. And after that, I left the room. And the boy, with a smiling face, walking out of his room, go to the bathroom, do it there and there. And later on, we left the area, and a call came in. Hey, what did you do to my boy? What did you do to my boy? My boy is smiling. My boy is joyful. What did you do to my boy? Our existence matters to God. And just last year, a young sister, she's a nurse, sent me a message. Say, what am I going to do, Uncle Vincent? And I have a boyfriend. I mean, I want to marry him. But unfortunately, he's a young pastor. And my parents are idol worshippers. Of course, my parents strongly refuse to reject the idea of marrying this young man. What should I do? So every morning, from morning till dusk, my mom and father just cursed me. Dirty words came to me. Just yelled at me. They used as worse as possible the words that came to shout at me. I don't know what to do. Every morning I walk out of my house, my parents' house, with tears on my face. And then in the evening I'm afraid to go back home because they're going to yell at me again. And then the idols still in the house. And my mom, every day, just burn incense in front of the idol. What can I do, Uncle Vincent? And I pray. Of course, I pray hard. But it didn't work. My mom still yelled at me every day. And then all of a sudden, something dawned on me again. I say, hey, could you put on a joyful face, smile? When your mom curses at you, you smile back. And when your dad tries to beat you up, you still smile in his face. You just do things reversely. Try that. So how can I smile in this kind of condition? I mean, I was cursed at every day. How can I smile? I say, well, pray. Try your heart. Just smile. Think about what's going to happen in the future. You will marry this young man you love. Think about your marriage in the future. And say, yeah. All of a sudden that dawned to her. It's, yes. Wow. I will have a very joyful marriage. I will live with my beloved one. Of course, I need to be joyful. I mean, think of now, yes, it's bad. But think about the future. I should be joyful. And then ever since that, she put on, every day, she put on a smiling face. Even her parents just still do all the bad things to her, still smiling back. So in March this year, I went to the town. The girl came, she ran to me and said, yes, my parents approve our marriage. It's okay now. I was all right. I believe her parents soon will know the Lord. Eventually. So whatever people is going to do to you. Curse you, yell at you, do all kinds of bad things to you, smile back. That will surely reverse the situation, like this girl I was just talking about. All this have a happy ending, but let's trace all the way back to the first and second century. The early church, the Christians, they're not so lucky as present Christians. There's a mom newly had a baby, infant. But unfortunately, he got caught by Emperor Nero. Of course, the soldier is going to push all the so-called Christians into the Colosseum to feed the lions and animals. So on her way into the Colosseum, her husband hold her baby boy up on the side, on the aisle. Just hold the boys. Could you please deny what you believe and come back home and nurse the baby? It's a very easy thing to do. You just burn incense in front of the statue of the emperor, and you will be set free. The baby boy, holding up by her husband, say, could you just deny and burn incense? And then you'll be set free. Instead of going to the Colosseum, you'll be set free. And the mom, with tears on her face, he walked down, continued into the Colosseum. Of course, persecuted and died there. He didn't turn back. She didn't turn back. Just because the early church Christians, they have this kind of courage and faith. It's like at the early church, it's just like a single compartment train went into the tunnel. And after 20 or maybe shorter than 300 years, 300 years, and the train come out from the another end of the tunnel with hundreds and thousands of compartments attached to the train, attached to the locomotive. The beginning with one compartment into the tunnel and come out with hundreds, thousands of compartments attached to the trains after 300 years. That's the power of gospel. And Doc, play Swing Low and Sweet Chariot. Well, how many you know this song? Thank you. yeah, this song, it was sang in the cotton field by the slavery. 20-some years ago, I was in China. I mean, in a middle school, I taught them how to sing this song. And I told them this song was sang by the slaves in cotton field. And then it was sang at the funeral, mostly at the funeral. It says, coming home. That surprised all the kids back then. They just couldn't understand death is going home. I mean, death to them is, whoa, we lost a person in our presence. It's a loss. It's a sad thing to think about. I mean, they don't even want to talk about it. Talk about death, people avoid. So that's why in Hong Kong, 4, 4, 6, there's no fourth floor, there's no 14th floor, there's no 44th floor. I mean, anything related to 4, 6, that means death, there's no, you can't find the fourth floor or 14th floor. I mean, especially 14th floor, 14, 6, that means you die for sure. Okay, so you can't, any kind of building, doesn't matter where you go, you can't find the 14th floor. That means once you're in that floor, for sure you'll die. So in Hong Kong, you can't see a plate. Okay? The plate, there's say 4, 4, 4, 4. That's no. You see a lot of 8, fa, 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 fa. And then so 1, 6, 6, 8, that's, you'll be fortunate all the way. You'll be a millionaire all the way. So 4 is a bad thing to even think about in Chinese mind. So that's why they're so surprised to the kids that dying is actually going home. I see all the eyes are wide open. Say, what? The dying slave are going home. They couldn't understand it. Strangely, I found out something in history. Oftentimes we see the conqueror, they lost their grace. And then it is the conquered pick up the grace. Okay? In South America, the conqueror, the conquistador, how to say that? A conquistador. I mean, I'm so hard fan. Whatever. I mean, they somehow slave the Indians in the area. They lost their grace. They lost their faith. It's a local slave Indian. They pick up the grace. That's why in South America you see churches all around. I mean, in China the same thing. The imperialists, they went to China and then tried to occupy here and there. I mean, divide. I mean, all the countries, the imperial countries, they divide in China into many places in many areas. Of course, eventually the Japanese, you know, came in to take a share. To follow the Western imperialist. Look at China today. $100 billion Christians and still growing in China. Is the conquered and then pick up the grace and the faith. I mean, have you seen rolling kids in mall, shopping mall, rolling on the floor? Ma, I want it. You have to buy this for me. You, especially in Christmas time. before, right before Christmas, you see a lot of rolling kids on the floor. I mean, refuse to go to the next door, and you refuse to go back home because they want something from my parents. They're rolling on the floor and cry out loud. I mean, you can, the whole mall can hear the sound. Have you seen those kids? Yes, many times, especially right before Christmas, you see that. In contrast, I went to the mountain village in China. I've seen kids with no shoes to wear. And they're very satisfied with what they have. What a contrast. God will not grant you what you want, but he will surely provide you with what you need. Let me say it again. God will not grant you what you want, but he will surely provide you with what you need. And unfortunately, a lot of people today just can't tell the difference between want and need. What you need is really small. What you really want is a lot. That's why I learned from a missionary way back, about 20, 30 years ago. He's a missionary doctor in Taiwan. And he said something I'll never forget. He said, richness is how much you own, but how less you need. Remember this word. Richness is how much, is not how much you own, but how less you need. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? Wisdom. Yeah? I couldn't understand it when, I mean, I memorized this verse when I was little. I think, you know, all the time I just asked, why? Am I smarter because I fear the Lord? Will I get an A, straight A, if I fear the Lord? Will I be successful if I have the fear of the Lord? How do I explain this verse? How do I understand? How can I understand this verse? The Lord is really fearful. He manages every second of yours. Just think about it. He's the creator of the universe. His wisdom is high above our wisdom. He knows everything. He manages every second of yours. Don't tell me you don't have the fear of the Lord. Yes, you have your free will. But don't tell me he doesn't know what you did, what you do, what you will do. Let's read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Don, could you? Yeah. It's a different translation. It's from the Message. Eugene Peterson, that's his translation. Let's read, and that's the end of the sermon. Let's read slowly. 1, 2, 3, go. Some stagnant is sure to ask, show me how resurrection works. Give me a diagram. Draw me a picture. What does this resurrection body look like? If you look at this question closely, you realize how absurd it is. There are no diagrams for this kind of thing. We do have a parallel experience in gardening. You plant a dead seed. Soon there's a flourishing plant. There's no visual likeness between seed and plant. You could never guess what a tomato would look like by looking at a tomato seed. What we plant in the soil
and what grows out. They don't like anything alike. The dead body that we buried in the ground and the resurrection body that comes from it will be dramatically different. This image of planting a dead seed and raising a plant is mere sketch at best, but perhaps it will help approaching the mystery, the resurrection body, but only if you keep in mind that when we are raised for good, alive forever. The corpse that plant is no beauty, but when raised, is glorious. Put in the ground weak, it comes up powerful. The seed sown is natural, the seed grown is supernatural. Same seed, same body, but what a difference from when it goes down in physical mortality and when it's raised up is spiritual immortality. In the resurrection scheme of things, this has happened. Everything perishable take off the shelves and replace by the imperishable. This mortal replaced by the immortal. Then the saying will come true. Next one. Death swallowed by triumphant life. We got the last word, O death. O death, who's afraid of you now? It was sin that made death so frightening and law-code guilt that gave sin its leverage. Its destructive power, by now in a single victorious stroke of life, all three, sin, guilt, death, are gone. The gift our Master, Jesus Christ, thank God. With all this going for us, my dear friends, stand your ground and don't hold back. Throw yourself into the work of the Master, confident that nothing you do for him is waste of time or effort. Yeah? Interesting. That's why we're here. From an existing being to a non-existing being, we are in between. All right, let's pray. Lord, we have a lot of why in our life. Your wisdom is higher than our wisdom. So please give us the answer of all the whys. Help us how to live out your life in this inconsistent world that we're facing every day. Help us, Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.